Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
You know, I hate, and I use that word advisedly, I hate being late for the theater or movie. I just don't like to miss anything. And I carry that with me so far as that when we're watching a mystery or something on television, and Sandra's out of the room, I'll say, "It's starting, it's starting." Amen. Amen. Because if you come in late to watch the play or the movie or television series or anything else, you miss the purpose of the message. You miss what we used to call in the theater the setup. You miss the problem being presented. And therefore, if you miss the first act of Hamlet, nothing he does makes any sense at all. If you miss the first 35 minutes of the movie Some Like It Hot, you have no idea at all why the guys are dressed up like women or in a women's band. You don't know. And it is not nearly as funny as if you were there from the beginning. And the same thing happens if you only know the birth of Jesus. And that's all you know. You know about the Christmas story, but the rest of it sort of out there somewhere, sort of hanging together. You really don't know anything other than that. And I'm going to tell you that you don't know God or God's nature at all. You don't know why Jesus' birth is significant. Because you're operating in a kind of a vacuum. You haven't been there from the beginning. You don't understand why it's significant that Jesus was laid in a feeding trough. You don't understand why it was important that he was born when he was born. You don't understand any of the prophecies that went forth before he was born. You simply don't understand. If you only have a New Testament knowledge, you don't know about the nature of God. You just don't. You may know that Jesus was born, and you may believe that Jesus was Jesus, who some said was the Son of God. You may know that Jesus was a great teacher, and you may have heard some of his teachings, and maybe you've actually built your life a little bit around some of his teachings. Maybe you know that he said, the kingdom of God is within you. And so you think that perhaps, based on that, out of context, that you have this kind of impersonal relationship with a God that's within you. And so what you really need to do to get in touch with God is to get in touch with yourself. This is our society. We're all trying to get in touch with ourselves. Because if God is impersonal, then sin is something that hurts us. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to be hurt. We want to be good to ourselves. So you hear the society say things like, if it feels good, do it. And you feel like if you forgive yourself, you'll be fine. And if you have that kind of knowledge in your system, that sort of fuzzy-wuzzy knowledge, then you're lost as a goose. You don't know God at all. You don't know why Jesus did the things he did. You don't know why. But the good news is, God wants you to know. And during the season that I'm going to preach through this Bible, by His power and by His glory, you will know why God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son. You will know. You'll be able to take to the bank the fact that God is the center of everything. You will know when Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you've heard me, you've heard the Father, what He really means. You will know these things. And the truth will set you free. Because you will have a knowledge of more than just a Christmas story. You will know. That is my prayer, that you will know God in a personal way this year. That none of us will escape being changed by that awareness of God. That we'll start seeing things the way He sees them. Not the way we see it. But we'll begin to see through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Jesus, the hurts of this world. We'll hear through His ears the cries that people are crying for help. We'll know with the mind of Christ what we are to do. Those are the purposes that are behind the messages I pray to preach to you this year. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I know that you would not have us ignorant. For Jesus Himself said, I would not have you ignorant, brothers. You will not have us ignorant. You want us to know you because you want to know us. And to know one another in that way is the fullness of life. It even says in the New Testament that to know you is life, and life eternal. Father, may we know you above all other things. May we know you this year. May you grow in authority over us. May we submit lower and lower so that you have us as your personal slaves in this world. May we be bond servants to you. May everything we do, everything we say, bring glory to you. Father, I ask, as always, but now with a particular desire in my heart, that you cast my words out. We don't need to be persuaded by someone. We need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, because only He can draw us to you. Father, we want to hear from you today. My words are meaningless, but your words are words of life and death. May they be life for those of us who want to hear from you today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to the very beginning? In the very first verse, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The name Genesis comes from the Greek, which means being at the beginning, or original. It was Genesis in the oldest text that we have of the Old Testament. It was translated from that original Aramaic word that came from the Hebrew. And the word from Hebrew, Genesis, means the head, or in the beginning. It is the first thing we come to. It is so important that we grasp it. It is this setup that presents the problems that must be addressed. Genesis lays out more than half of all of human history in 50 chapters. 50 chapters that bring human history into context. We get to see the origins of human life, the origins of all life, the origin of everything that has breath, the origin of everything that is inanimate, that has no breath and no life at all. We get to see everything in these first 50 chapters. It is important that we know. It is important that you know where you came from. It is important for all of us to know that God created us. God created us for a purpose. It wasn't mere chance that created you. It was God who created you. He created you and all of life. And what this tells us in Genesis is all about sin, all about evil, all about good, all about everything that we need to know, because it encompasses everything about us. And it is amazing that even though Genesis is not a scientific book, if you don't have divine inspiration in this book, you cannot explain its modern accuracy, because it comes from a pre-scientific age. It comes right from a desert. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. When did he write them? When he was walking across a desert leading 2 million Jews. People who did not know God, who had come out of Egypt, who are out of their bondage, but who did not have a personal relationship with God. It is said that Moses was a divinely inspired editor of other source work. Where did he get it? In the middle of the desert. I will tell you, all I know is that God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to us. You can't say that the Ten Commandments that he came off the mountain with were something out of Moses' own mind. They were the wisdom of the ages. Why were they given to Moses? Because Moses would give them to us. He wrote the first five books, the Torah of the Bible, in that 40-year span, listening to the dictation of God. He wrote down God's introduction to himself. We don't understand everything we read. We fumble around, but if you can try to imagine that God is speaking to you, and he is talking to your heart. And just put your name out there, Tom. Put your name out there, Chuck. Put your name out there. Whoever is hearing this, God is speaking to you. And you're listening to God. God did not give you the information for personal use. He gave it to you for a purpose, and his purpose was that you would allow others to know what God was saying. That is his purpose. Not for you to just have your own private interpretation, as the Bible says. You're not allowed that. You are allowed to know the truth because there is a purpose for you to know it. You are to pass it on to others. Moses was in that position. He was humbled by it. Moses was a man, just as any other man, but he had done the things that God commanded him to do before he knew much about God. After all he knew about God was that he appeared in a burning bush and he heard God say, I am that I am. Everything else that he knew about God came from a personal relationship with God. Now God wants to take the stage and introduce himself. He does that through the mechanism of dictating his word to Moses. He wants to tell us about himself. He wants to tell us about what he does, what kind of work he does. He wants us to know. Because, you see, as creator, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When you are the creator of something, you hold all the patents, all the trademarks. You have control over the thing you created. God is in control of you because he created you. When I have a child, the child is my child, unless I realize that he truly belongs to God and that I'm just leasing him for a time. That child, as long as he's in my house, I'll speak for Sandra and myself, will do the things that we want the child to do. Sometimes he goes off the tracks and does his own thing, and we pull him back because we're trying to teach our child to work within the confines that the Creator has given. That's what Moses was trying to do. He was trying to tell us about a creator who always has the right of ownership. If you view your life as a result of an accident, a long time ago, people believed that there was a bacteria on Mars, and the bacteria somehow attached itself to a rock. We're not even going to ask the tough questions about how a bacteria lived in that freezing cold environment. We're not going to ask the question of what the bacteria ate in order to survive. But somehow it was broken off from Mars and it came to Earth. We won't even ask ourselves how it managed to get to Earth while all the stone around it was being eaten away by the friction and the heat of our atmosphere, and it came to Earth. We're going to believe for a moment, suspend your belief, the bacteria came into a soup-like environment, and in that environment, it somehow transformed itself into an amoeba, and the amoeba somehow, through lots of time and space and whatever you think, made itself into a fish, and the fish somehow sprang wings and flew away, and one day you came on the board. If you believe that, I've got some swampland that I really want to sell you. But if you believe that, then you feel like you're a free agent in this world. You could do anything you want to do. You can indulge your life. You can drink yourself to death. Because you can end your life. You can do anything you want to with your own life. You are a free agent. If you consider yourself that way, your life is meaningless. You were just here by accident, by a fluke, by some strange circumstances. Your life is meaningless. If you consider yourself a creature created by a creator, then your life is not meaningless. You have a purpose. Because he did not create you for no reason. He did not go off and leave you alone. You're not just taking up space. You have a reason. You were created for that purpose, and that purpose gives your life value. When people believe that they're merely accidents, life becomes cheap. And when life is cheap, it's disposable. And that leads to all manner of things. It leads to abortion, infanticide, mercy killings of the old, of the sick, of the feeble-minded, of the people that are non-productive, of races of people, of colors, of sex of people. It can do anything. It can grow anywhere. As a matter of fact, the greatest horrors the world has ever seen came out of a philosophy that life was accidental. That it had no meaning. The future of our culture will either rise or fall on the people that inhabit this world and their determination that they're either here simply by accident, which will lead to all the things I've just talked about, or they were here as a creature created by a creator, by Almighty God. And when God introduces himself, he wants us to know ourselves, that we are made in his image. And we're absolutely dependent upon him. Look at verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every living, creeping thing that creeps in the earth." God gave you dominion. Jesus gives us from that dominion the keys to the kingdom. It is all one gift. God gives us. And man here is used as a generic term that includes male and female. The images of God divides us from the animal kingdom. And it is a very important distinction, because God made the animal kingdom, but he didn't make them like God. He made us like God. He did not make a platypus in the image of God. He did not make a perch in the image of God. He did not make a cat or a dog or any other creature in the image of God. He created man and woman in the image of God. God then allows this enormous significance to take place in his kingdom. Even early in the opening act, we find that Satan comes on board. And Satan takes the image not of God, but of a creature made by God, not in his image. That's really important. Because when God sends his own son, he is, we are told in John, the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. That means the exact representation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made that was not made by him. You can't understand that unless you understand Genesis, that God has made you in his own image. You have to know that. God among us. That's what Emmanuel means. That he sent his son to be God among us. And that's the reason Jesus says, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you hear me, I only say the things the Father says to say. I only do the things the Father wants me to do." He is the representation of God. In Genesis 2:7. It says, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God formed man out of dust. I have sometimes said to you that you are 90% water. The rest of you is just dust. You are a mud person. God created in you a mud person, a skeleton. But what he says here is that he breathed in you. This same word in Hebrew means spirit. He placed his spirit in you. God is spirit. He placed that living spirit in man. And man arose because of that. In Acts, verse 7, chapter 17, verse 25. It says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things." God sustains you every minute. Every breath you take comes from God. So if you want to sin, keep your mouth and nose closed. Don't breathe. Because it was a terrible thing to use what God has given you to sin against him. And he has given you breath of life. You need to be aware that you are made in the image of God. And the next thing you need to know is that you acknowledge your total dependence on him for everything. If you know those two things, if you know that you're made in the image of God, and you know that you're totally dependent on him for all good and perfect things come from him, that you're totally, absolutely, nothing you can do, nothing you can try to do will keep you from harm. You can do anything in this world. You can be a perfect kind of person in your own mind and suffer terrible things. You can have disease fling upon you. You can have car accidents. You can have all kinds of things. God created you for a purpose, and every good and perfect thing he has came from him to you. Everything. You need to be aware of that. If you can grasp those two truths, then you have a new identity. Jesus says he'll create in you a new creature. You'll have a new identity, one that is filled with dignity because you're made in the image of God, and humility because you're totally dependent upon God. Now, God gave Adam four wonderful gifts, which he gives each of us. The first gift he gave was his presence. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." That is a presence of God on you, in you. Jesus said, "If you open your heart, I'll come in and sup with you." There is that need to have fellowship with you and you to have fellowship with your Creator. He is willing to do that. That is his first gift. The second gift is a place. You are not here by accident. You are here on purpose. You had to get up this morning and drive here. Some of you drove a long way. You drove from Garland. You drove from Mesquite. You drove from all over the world. You have come to this place. Some of you have come from South America. Some of you have come from North America. Some of you have come from Africa. Some of you have come from all over. You have come to this place. He gives you a place. He says, "This is your place. This is a gift of God." He gives you a purpose. Your purpose? What is your purpose? God gives Adam a purpose, and he gives you a purpose and me a purpose. And that purpose is to share the glory of God with everything we meet and to walk humbly with our God. And he gives him a partner. Now, God is a spirit, which means that God cannot be seen by human eyes. As a matter of fact, Moses complained of that. I imagine that Moses had already taken a little dictation from God, and he said, "God, I got to see you. I got to see you." God passed by, you remember, while Moses hid. Because to look upon God was to die. You couldn't absorb everything. You couldn't understand everything. You would die if you saw him. And he lets him see the shadow of his backside. I've seen some of your backsides. I don't want to see the shadow. Sometimes pastors say, "I'm right behind you. They're so far behind me that I've seen the shadow of their backsides leaving me." God cannot be seen. God is a spirit. But God can be heard, and God is heard. In verse of Genesis, we find that God wants us to understand who he is by what he says and what he does. In Genesis 3:8, you see something very interesting here. You see that when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Now listen, this is the setup. And God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your heel, your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And Adam, he said, "Because you have not heeded the voice of your wife, you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.' Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground from which you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." God is saying, "I wanted a relationship with you. The relationship I wanted with you was one where you knew me and I knew you and we walked together and talked together. I loved you so much I created you. You are my masterpiece. I care enough about you and my masterpiece that no matter what happens, not atomic war, not disease, not anything, I will always multiply my masterpiece and it shall grow in numbers. And you are a part of that. But you have diverted from me. Now I must find a way for you to come back to me." You know, I guess we all face this when we punish our children. We say, "Okay, because you've done this, you've taken away my trust. You've broken a trust between us. I trusted that you were obedient to what I said, and you have broken that trust." It takes a long time for that trust to be regained. It's not simply me forgiving you. It's something that you have to earn back, my trust. God wants a relationship with Adam. So he sends his only begotten son. Jesus was born like us. You know, I feel like that Jesus was bursting to be born, to come back from heaven to earth, to be Emmanuel, God with us once again. I feel like that urge was so great that at the moment that God said, Genesis 3:15, that from that very moment, there was a plan in place to bring Jesus back, because it was so important that we walk with God, that we have that relationship with him. Jesus wanted to come back so he could walk with us. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, but so did Peter, John, and James, and so do we walk with God from time to time. We get out of step with God, we fall down, but that broken relationship has been mended by Jesus' act upon the cross so that we can walk across the room with him again. Adam and Eve walked with God, and so can you. In chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 8, "And the Lord planted a garden east of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." He gave the person in Adam a place. He's given us a place. God has done the same thing for us. He has determined the right place for you to be. You are in that right place now. You may struggle against it. Sometimes you may walk through a desert for 40 years because God wants you to be a certain kind of people. And if you reject God, you will walk through the desert. But God wants to give you the promised land. He wanted to give the 2 million people the promised land. But when he gave it to them, they rejected it. They said, no, we can't do it. Well, you were right about that. You couldn't do it. Only God could do it. And you didn't trust God to do it. And so we had to wander for 40 more years in the desert so that everyone would die of that generation that rejected God. God has done the same thing for us. He's given us a place to live. None of us are here by accident. But there is work to be done. It says in Genesis 2:15 that God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And he told every animal in the field to come past Adam so that Adam could name every one of them. And Adam did. You see, God was interested in giving work to Adam, and he was interested in being a part of that work. He wanted to be a part of the work. He still wants to be a part of what we do on a daily basis. Everything we do, the Bible teaches us, brings glory to God. Everything we do in life, whether it's sweeping out an auditorium or whatever it is, the lowliest thing you can think of, cleaning out a toilet or whatever, if you do it for God, you have done it in a way that brings glory to God. And so he takes an interest in the daily work of Adam. He wants to be involved in your life and in your work. And then he gave Adam a partner. In 2:18 and 2:22, God made Eve. You know, I've thought about that. Adam must have said, wow, God, you created a woman for me? And God, as he takes the hand of Eve and puts it into Adam's hand, says, this is the one that I made specifically for you. Here's a partner I made for you. Marriage is an amazing gift of God. It may be challenging at times, but if you're married, you understand that the spouse that you have was given to you by God. And if he is allowed to, he will carry you through all the troubles you get into. You can trust God in every area of your life because he created you. You belong to God. He has the right to expect those that belong to him to be obedient to him, to change the life they're living, to repent of the life they're living. Not just to say, oh, well, the devil made me do it, like old Flip Wilson used to say. No, that's not enough. Repentance means changing the way you respond to God, changing the road, changing the things that you do. Change into a new creature created by Christ Jesus, recreated in the image of God. And as an image of God, you have no business doing the things of Satan. None at all. I know because I tried. You can't. You can trust God in every area of your life because he created you. You belong to God. He loves you because he created you. And he wants you. And he is proud of his child. All through Genesis we find that when God created everything that is, and nothing was created that was not created by him, John tells us, he would say, it is good. Why does Jesus say, there is none good, no, not one, why do you call me good? Because we have abandoned the image of God and taken on the scales that cover most, if not all of us, of the serpent who misled us. we have become more like Satan than like God. Every day there is a decision you have to make. Today, will I be God's or will I be Satan's? Will I treat God as he wants me to treat him and walk in the cool of the day with God? Or will I walk along the dusty roads with Satan? Jesus says it this way, there are two roads for you to follow. One is narrow, one is broad. You can have the broad way, which is all downhill, and you can follow that way because you have the choice. I created you, but you have a choice. Or you can follow the narrow way. And he says, the few there are that follow it. The narrow, hard way that leads up the path, following step by step after God, toward God, and the knowledge of God. Today, God wants to create in you a new creature. It is the first Sunday of the year. God wants you to be his this year. He's always wanted you, but this is another opportunity for you. You can walk with God today. You can walk with God every moment of the day. You can leave this place in step with God, or you can leave this place and get in step with the devil. That is totally your choice. But I can tell you what the Bible says God wants. God will reach out to even the thief on the cross. God wants you today to follow him.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.